Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 as we continue on. If you've been with us, you've kind of up to date on it, but if you haven't, just a little bit of a background of where we're at this evening is the northern kingdom that didn't have one good king. They were all evil. They all went after idolatry. They went away from the Lord. They had a great influence on the southern kingdom. Unfortunately, the northern kingdom that Samaria was the capital, from Dan to Beersheba, that was about their territory. And then the southern kingdom of southern kingdom of Judah, capital was Jerusalem. They had good kings, some bad, some good, some kind of in between that we'll see. But they compromised because they joined with and they had their eyes on the northern kingdom that was just bad, bad all the way. And so you find that those in the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, of Judah, were unequally yoked quite often with the northern kingdom. In fact, Ahab and Jezebel had their daughter Athaliah married to Jehoshaphat, who was a good king overall, but he made some bad decisions. He married his son Jehoram off to Athaliah, this wicked, wicked woman. And so that intermarry, you find that then the downward spiral really began to go quickly. And then Ahaziah, Jehoram's son, he was killed by Jehu. Jehu actually took over the northern kingdom. And so now you had Athaliah, that wicked woman. She now became the overseer, or not king, but queen mother, you might say, there of the southern kingdom. And when she began to reign, she murdered all her grandchildren. I think they call that the formal term is familicide, or actually a family member kills the rest, or you have that term filicide, or a parent killing children. Not exactly sure what a grandparent killing their grandchildren would be called, but very evil, very wicked. But there was one grandson, Joash. He was saved. He was only 1 year old, but he was hid by this nurse, Jehoshabeth, and she was married to the high priest Jehoiada. And so they hid him out for about 6 years, and Athaliah was queen mother for 6 years there of the southern kingdom. And then finally, in chapter 23, when Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada gathered all the priests together, all the guards together in the temple, and they were going to coronate or anoint Joash king. And so as this was revealed, and there was a great shout of hallelujah and a great rejoicing as this little seven-year-old had the crown of the king on, because he was one of the offspring of David and he had the rightful position as king, Athaliah comes in and she cries out, "Treason, treason." And Jehoiada said, "Take her out of the temple and put her to death." And so they did. And so you find that at this time, the southern kingdom, under this little guy, seven-year-old Joash, who was king, but he was mentored by Jehoiada, the high priest, and you find that there was spiritual reform. Things started turning around. This backslide, this downward slide that the southern kingdom was going through, because they had their eyes on the northern kingdom and they were compromising with them. You find that that was turned around, spiritual reform. The Baal temple that was built right next to God's temple, that was destroyed. And the high priesthood there under Matan, he was killed. You can see that in chapter 23, verse 17. And so now we come into chapter 24, and this young king whose great mentor, Jehoiada, is now influencing him. And we start out chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to be king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. So here the influence of this Jehoiada, he raised little Joash as his own son. He raised him up, he mentored him, and Joash was faithful. Notice it was faithful all the days of Jehoiada. But then something happens after that. Here's this godly influence. Here's this mentor that was leading him in the right ways and toward the Lord. And so many good things took place. Notice this in verse 4 and 5. Now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. Well, notice here the repair. Repair the temple. Repair the temple in the times of decline. Because they basically scavenged the temple to build this temple of Baal. Previous rulers, they'd trashed the temple. They really were more attentive to the temple of Baal than the temple of the Lord. And now this little guy, Joash, he's not little anymore. Now he's married. They usually would marry a person off even in their teen years. So it could be teens. He could be in his 20s, could be in his 30s. He reigned for 40 years. So he was 47 when he died. But here he's doing what is good. But notice, it's interesting. I noted this, that they didn't act quickly. He did give a command. He did give in his leadership role as king. He gave him the vision. Let's refurbish the temple. Let's do what's good to the temple that the people might have a time of worship. It almost seems like his authority and his leadership was not taken serious. Remember, he was under Jehoiada, and it seems as though the people respected Jehoiada, and they would follow him, but this king, he really hadn't come into his own. He hasn't asserted the fact that he is God's man for the hour. So here's the vision. Here's what we're going to do. So do it. So do it, that authority of a leader, to have those that are with him and under him to go and do that vision that God had given. It didn't seem like they recognized him to the way they should have. And so we find in verse 6, it says, so the king summoned Jehoiada the high priest and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? Now, I'm not sure if J. Vernon McGee has got this right, but he said at this point, Jehoiada, because he's quite old, he's 100 and something years old, J. Vernon McGee said he's senile now, and so he didn't carry out that plan. I don't know. It doesn't say that. Could possibly be, but the point is, if the king makes a command, you want to follow that. But he calls Jehoiada in, who the people respect, and he puts him to task, why isn't this done? And for the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God, the temple, and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside by the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. And all the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they had finished. So here's the plan. We're going to put the box right here so all the people see it. There'll be a hole in it, and you put all the levy, all the offerings in it. We have agape boxes around here. Sometimes people come in and we won't receive offerings. We don't necessarily like to do it on when there's certain, maybe Easter or Christmas, unless it falls on a Sunday, because we usually do. But we don't want to take advantage of people when we have people that'll come for special services. And we don't want to use that special service to try to get money out of people. That's not who we are. So we might say, if you want to give an offering, and we would say it tonight, if you want to, there are agape boxes. There are boxes with holes in it or slits in it where you can do that. Well, that's what he's doing here. He's laying out the fact that here there's an opportunity for you to give. And notice that the people respond. You see, there's always generosity on the part of God's people when the focus is on the Lord and the worship of the Lord. And that's what Joash is doing. This is for the temple. This is for your worship. And so the people, they love to give in that sense. You see, you find that when Moses was asking the people to give their gold earrings and their gold jewels and so forth for the building of the tabernacle, I love it. Because Moses, finally, people were so generous, and he said, give as the Lord leads you. And that's always the way to give, as the Lord leads you. And finally, there was so much for the building of that tabernacle, so many certain things that were given to supply, that Moses finally said, hey, stop. Stop giving. You've given enough, heaps upon heaps. That's wonderful when there's such a generosity on the part of people. But you see, giving should never, ever be coerced. It should never be manipulated, manipulating the people to give, giving them a sob story, pressuring them to give. Should never, ever do that. Unfortunately, the church has fallen into that pattern, and people get turned off quite often, and I really can't blame them. So we will basically say to people, if like Christmas and New Year's, it was, you know, it was a regular time, or Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, it was a regular time of giving, so we'll tell the people that, but definitely not want to manipulate and coerce money out of people. That's not the Lord. That's not of the Lord. You see, we need to purpose in our heart what we want to give. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to hold back, or do you want me to give? Sometimes we'll be on vacation and be in a church, and the Lord will put on our hearts, yeah, give to them. Yeah, usually, Bill, you give to your church, but yeah, give to them. Other times, I don't feel the leading of it, you know, so I'll, you know, use what I would give to them, give back to our church. But you see, it's something that we purpose in our heart. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, hilarious giver. So when we give, it should be with joy. It should be from the heart. And so that's what we're seeing here. And they come through with the offering, and there's plenty to refurbish and to supply all the needs there in the rebuilding of the temple and the furnishings and so forth, verse 11. And it came about whenever the chest was brought in to the king's officer by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also the workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of God according to the specifications and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and it was made into utensils for the house of the Lord, utensils for the service of the burnt offerings and the pans and the utensils of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So notice they had stripped the temple. They had stripped what was given to God for the false worship of Baal, and now they're restoring it back. And so the temple restored, and the worship, for the worship of God. You know, I looked at that, and I saw our own lives. I saw my life. And I thought, you know, so often we use our life and all that we have and all that we are for the things of the world, to glorify the devil. And then we come to the Lord, and now we get to use those things that we are and we have for the things of the Lord. So often, God uses maybe an ability, a talent that you used in the world. Now he uses you, he raises you up and uses that for the Lord. I had a friend who has quite a bit of money. He said, you know, Bill, I am like a trained animal and know how to put the zeros on the bottom line, but you're doing something really valuable. You know, and that was really, to me, what a revelation to his heart. How he would see that, you know, the things of the Lord. And this man is very committed to the Lord, and he uses his talents and gifts for the Lord. But that's always a good thing, that once it was used for pagan things or for ourselves or idolatrous things, and now it's given to the Lord. And so that's what they're doing here. Goes on, verse 15. Now, when Jehoiada reached ripe old age, he died and was 130 years old at his death. That's pretty old. I don't think I want to live 130 years. You know, I thought we were going to be with the Lord last Saturday. With the ballistic missiles coming, I thought, well, this could be it. But anyway, that's a long time to live. And so you have to realize he was mentoring Joash when he was quite old. You see, his leaf wasn't withering. His strength was still there, even in old age, and mentoring this Joash. But he dies at 130 years old, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. So he had an honorable burial there. But notice this. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Ashtoreth and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. They went after these female deities and, of course, the other idols, Baal. Supposedly, in their mind, he was the husband of Ashtoreth. He was a male deity with sexual type of worship. And so they abandoned the Lord. You know, it's interesting when you think of Joash here. These came to him and they coerced him, they seduced him, they brought him back to the old ways, the old life. Joash never really was able to stand on his own. He was a weak man, he was a weak king, and he was easily influenced. These princes, these elders, when they came, they convinced him to go back to the old idolatry that they once worshipped. What a sad thing, and he did it. At our staff meeting with the guys on Tuesday, you know, we're going through 1 Samuel and just talking about David and his men. And one of the things that were brought up is just the fact that standing for the Lord. When you stand for the Lord, it's not going to be easy, because the promises of God might be out there, but you may have to go through some heavy trials to experience those promises of God, because God's working in you as a person. He's maturing you. And so we talked about that. That was brought up. And you see, it's always the fact that God is more interested in the minister than the ministry. He's more interested in the saint than what you do for him. And what you're doing for him, or that promises you're going toward, often he brings you through trials and hard times to develop a character quality in you. But you see, for Joash and these princes, well, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And it's so interesting how people, they can appear to serve God and to know God outwardly, but the heart in reality, like these princes and Joash, the heart in reality is serving self and serving the worldly things. It's often seen when the godly influence is gone, and all of a sudden this person follows after the wickedness of the world, and that's what's happening here. This is why the Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together, as is the habit of some. Some get in the habit of, oh, I'm just going to skip Bible study. Oh, I'm going to skip reading. Oh, I'm going to skip prayer. I'm going to skip worship. And all of a sudden, they make excuses, and finally, they're forsaking, and they wonder why their life is going downward, why they're having these thoughts of the world, the thoughts that they had before they were even saved. And it seems like that just comes, and it's mostly what they think about. And then they get on the web, and they start doing things that they never thought they would do when they become Christians. But you see, often when you leave the fellowship of godly people, or when godly people are not around you, you can really go back to the things of the world that we see here, Joash. I think it's interesting. I got saved in a revival time, the Jesus movement, they called it. It was happening around the world, actually, back then. A lot of people were coming to the Lord. A lot of people, the Holy Spirit was being poured out. But in that Jesus movement, a lot of people got swept up in it. It was exciting. It was fun. Things were really happening, and it's amazing. You know, the whole music thing was changing. It wasn't the traditional organ kind of songs. It was with the guitar and excitement and God doing the miracles, and so many people got swept up in that. But so many got swept up in the emotion, and so much of what they were experiencing was shallow. Oh, serving, yeah, but serving on their time. And then what happened in time, when the excitement left, and maybe when they weren't around all that, you know, excitement and emotion, all of a sudden the true colors were seen. They fell back into the old life, fell back into the sinful patterns. It's sad, and that's what we're seeing here. You see, the princes, they look good on the outside. The elders look good on the outside, and so did Joash, as long as Jehoiada, that man of God, was there. But when Jehoiada was gone, when he had died, you see, it revealed what was really in their heart. They reverted back to their old ways, to these sex gods, is basically what it was. You see, God has delivered us with so many things. It doesn't have to be a sexual thing. Your sexual life was out of control. It could be your drug life was out of control. Could be that you're an alcoholic. You see, all these things I experienced when I was a Christian, and hearing testimonies and praying with people, and all these things were happening. And then you think, well, why would somebody go back to the old ways? Well, because they just didn't go deep in the things of the Lord. They didn't hold on to that fellowship, that godly influence that was around them. And that's what we see here. So important to keep ourselves in the love of God, keep ourselves in the way of the Lord and around godly people. Faith begets faith, fear begets fear. And so they go back to the old ways. Verse 19, he says, yet he sent prophets. So God still loves them. He's still trying to exhort them out of this, the old ways and the old patterns, and bring them back. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, So here's Jehoiada, that godly man. Here's his son, who's a prophet, who likely grew up with Joash, the king. They knew each other, I'm sure. Maybe Zechariah was a little older and all, but I mean, there had to be a close relationship. And he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord and do not prosper?" In other words, why are you serving these false gods and you're getting nowhere? I mean, they're not doing anything for you because you have forsaken the Lord, who has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, Joash, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness which his father, that's Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as Zechariah died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." So here, Zechariah, who was raised with Joash, and Joash said, "Stone him to death. I don't like what he's saying." What kind of heart is that? He's basically your peer. You've grown up with him. His dad has been your mentor. He's led you in the ways of the Lord. And now these elders, backslidden elders, have now influenced you. And now you call for Zechariah's stoning? What kind of man are you? But what kind of man am I? What kind of man or woman are you? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't know the evil in my heart, if put in a right situation, the evil that I would do. This is why we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." In other words, "Lord, don't lead me in my ways, because I could do the worst of the very worst." You see, our heart is that wicked. You'd say, "Oh, I would never do anything like that. I couldn't do what..." No, wait a minute. You don't know your heart. It's deceitful. And here, if this man, Joash, who started out as a good king, and then he got under this evil influence, if he could do it, hey, our heart is unruly. You see, but you think of forsaking the Lord. God says, "You forsake me, I will forsake you." In other words, God's just going to stand back, and he's going to let you run your course if you're going to do your thing. And it may lead to disaster, but God will stand back and let you do it. But Zacharias, he says, "Avenge, Lord. Just avenge. Bring that upon them. Lord, you deal with them. You deal with their require, what they're doing at your hand." The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You know, I think sometimes when a really bad situation, because I think as a Christian, and if you're serving the Lord, you'll get in some bad situations where people really want to do some really evil things, bad things. And what's your recourse? I think sometimes we want to play almost a Christian game and say, "Oh God, oh, bless them." Wait a minute. Bless them when they're cursing God and they're trying to bring you down? Really, is that what you're going to do? I think there's a time where, yeah, you can. That may turn them around. But you see, I think sometimes maybe the prayer that you might pray is, "Lord, save them or avenge this situation." Leave God open to what he wants to do. I mean, it would be great if they got saved and they were turned around and they repented and they came back and things were just wonderful. I've seen that happen. But I've seen the other happen too. They want to do some evil things to people. And so I have to pray, "Lord, I pray that you either save them or avenge. Avenge yourself or avenge the church or avenge that person for what they're doing." I know Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said, "Lord, don't hold this against their charge." Well, maybe when you're being stoned to death, you could pray that as well. But in the meantime, I think what we're seeing here, what Zechariah praying, you may not agree with it, but I'm more, you know, hardcore in this kind of thing. I think if a person, he knows better and yet he does evil, I say, God, either save him or avenge that situation. Well, he goes on, he ends this chapter, verse 25, verse 23, and it came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans or the Syrians, they came up against him. Now, God's avenging. God's going to deal with him, with Joash. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. So he does avenge. He does require Zechariah's blood at their hands. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus, they executed judgment on Joash. Now, God uses this enemy of Israel, this enemy of Judah, uses the Syrians. They're God's instrument of judgment. Sometimes in the scripture, you see an evil nation, God raises up and uses them to chastise and discipline his people. Remember when Habakkuk, when the Babylonians were coming against Israel, and, well, coming against Judah, and Habakkuk goes, "Lord, why are you using the Babylonians? They're evil people. They're really bad people. You're using them against us?" And God says, "You know, I'm doing a thing where it's going to make your ears tingle. And yes, I'm going to use them to discipline you. But then afterwards, I'm going to deal with the Babylonians." He did the same thing with the Assyrians when they came against the northern kingdom. Same idea. So quite often we find that God will use a nation that we think is more evil than another nation to discipline them. When you think about the United States, you think, "Oh, well, we're one nation under God." Well, by name we are, but in reality we aren't. You know, when you look at overall, you know, we talk about God, but we really don't serve God and love God as a whole, as a nation. I mean, you can't even pray in the classroom. You can't pray at work, and even when you have your Bible open and read it, you know, they'll probably tell you to shut it or go somewhere where people can't see you. So, and you wonder, well, would God ever use a nation that doesn't even know God to discipline America? Well, yeah, he could. To whom much is given, much is required. So we've been given so much, and yet we've abused it. We're like Joash. We've got it, but then we left it. So would God use another nation to discipline us? Well, he could. He could, because you think, well, yeah, but the U.S. is so strong militarily. Our strength is not in our military. Our strength is in God, and that's the reason that we are strong, as we were at one time one nation under God. And with that, we have a strong military. But you see, when you leave God, you're going to find that everything else, your protection is decimated. And so you find he ends chapter 24, verse 25. "And when they had departed from him, they left him very sick. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, the son of Jehoiada," that's Zechariah, "and they murdered him on his bed." So he was assassinated. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. That would be an honor, but they didn't honor him that way. Now, these are those who conspired against him, and then it names those who conspired against him. Verse 27, as to his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the treatise of the book of Kings. We have that. You can go there and find it, mostly 2 Kings 12 and so forth. Then Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. And Amaziah, chapter 25, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So remember I said some do right and some are do wrong and some are kind of half and half, and that's what this fella is. He's kind of half and half. He's good, but then he does some bad things. And he didn't, it wasn't wholehearted. You see, when we come to the Lord, it needs to be a whole heart commitment. You go, well, I don't think I'd be able to follow through with a whole heart commitment. Well, you see, it's not you, it's the Lord. I don't think I could follow through with a whole heart commitment. I say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, 100%, wholehearted. And then I get down the line a little bit and I find myself failing. The only way that we're going to follow him with a whole heart is saying, God, my heart is yours. Take away what you don't want in my heart and put in there what you do want. We just need to be open and available to God to do that. That's what he's asking. He's not saying that you have the tenacity and the power to follow him and never stray from him. No, not at all. But when you do stray and he disciplines you, you respond back and you get on track. That's what he's talking about. You see, so often people are disciplined and, you know, they don't respond to the Lord. That's not a whole heart. The whole heart is responding to God when we are doing our will instead of God's will. Well, notice he says in verse 3, now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. Now, that would be likely. I mean, here, you have assassins that kill your father. You're going to go after them. That would be only right in this setting here in the law. The kinsman redeemer, you shed the blood of a relative, and then that relative has a right to shed your blood. So that's actually what he's doing here. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sins. And that's Deuteronomy 24:16. That's in the law. So he's basically following the law. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's household under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle spear and shield. That's a pretty good army. Third of a million of an army. That's a good army, but that's not enough for him. Here's where he strays somewhat. He goes over to the northern kingdom to hire a bunch of guys from the north. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, the side margin of my Bible says that's almost $39 million that he hired him for. And I guess they're figuring in whatever the gold was worth back then, or whatever a talent was, silver was back then. Today it's probably inflated a lot more, but that's a lot of money. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. Now, why he went to the north is a big question. He just didn't think his army was big enough or strong enough. But you see, there was a precedent set. His, in the line, probably great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat, remember when he joined with Ahab in the north and went to battle with him, and Jehoshaphat almost died? And then the prophet came and chastised him. Why did you go to battle for him? And Jehoshaphat was a good king. And so really he got chastised for that, and the prophet came down on him. But then Jehoshaphat's grandson, remember Ahaziah? He went and he joined the north as well, and another fiasco happened, and he was, you know, chastised for that as well. And now here, although he's not joining the armies of the north, he's calling the armies of the north to come to him, to help him out. Not right. Not right. But you see, notice it goes on. Verse 8. And if you do go, the prophet says, do it. Be strong for the battle. In other words, if you're not going to listen to me, you go and you be as strong as you can. But you're not going to win. You're going to fail. He says, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has power to help and to bring down. So God gives and God takes away. It's up to the Lord. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, told him to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. So here he loses whatever the cost of that would be, those talents of silver, you know, 39 million or millions of dollars. They lost that because they already gave it. But here, and he wants to do what God wants him to do, but here the Ephraimites, they're angry. They want to go to war. They want to go to battle. Why? Why would you want to go to battle? Well, that was just how they were back then, because when you went to battle and you fought and you won, you would gain a lot of spoil. And so, these guys are feeling slighted because now they're told to go home. The thing about the Ephraimites of Ephraim, these guys are hot-headed. You don't want to mess with these guys. Even though they had all those talents, all those millions of dollars in our dollars, they weren't satisfied. Remember when Gideon went out against the Midianites and he called the people together, but they didn't want to go. They didn't go. But then when Gideon and the 300 were routing the Midianites, all of a sudden, all these other tribes came and they helped Gideon. But Ephraim comes and they're all bummed out. They're mad. They didn't come when Gideon called, but now they're bummed out, and you can see it in Judges 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim came and said, what is this thing you've done to us, not calling us when you went out to fight against the Midianites? And they contended vigorously with Gideon. Well, Gideon said, hey, guys, look, you know, what have we done compared to you? You guys went out and you got the kings of the Midianites. We just, you know, won a few battles. And then he uses an analogy of their grape growing. He said, your grapes, that what falls to the ground, the gleanings are far better than the vintage of, he was an Abizarite, from Abizar. And so it kind of calmed them down. But they were hot-headed. Now, a little while later, Jephthah goes out to battle. And they don't come to battle with Jephthah. And so the Ephraimites, they come, and again, they contended with Jephthah. And they said that we are going to burn your house. We're going to come against you, and we're going to wipe you out. And Jephthah He wasn't going to go for that. And so you find a battle that goes with Jephthah and the Ephraimites. And many died in that battle. So here, you don't want to mess with these guys. You don't know what they're going to do. We're going to see, and we're going to find out what they do. They don't do anything very nice. But this is the problem with these, you'd call them hotheads. Hotheads in battle. They wanted the spoil. They wanted to go out. They wanted to fight. Well, verse 11 goes on, and now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. And the sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. These were tough guys. It was tough times back then. They acted very cruelly at times. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. It doesn't say it, but you can imagine that Ephraim led this in this plundering there, what is part of Judah. And it says, now it came about after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up as his gods, bowed down before them and burned incense to him. What are you doing, Amaziah? What are you doing? You win the battle, you trust in God, you follow the prophet, you send the contingency, the 100,000 of the northern kingdom back home, you get plundered because of that, and now what are you doing? You're now bringing the gods that you beat back home, and now you're worshiping them? You're bringing them back and you're worshiping them? What's the deal? Why would you do such a thing? Oh, very simple. Very simple, that passion within the heart, the flesh. Because these were gods of fertility. These were sex gods. They would practice them by ritual prostitution in worshiping the gods, male and female. Not only that, not just the gods of sex, gods of fertility, doing their sexual rites that would inflame the passions. It's one thing that you see here. But also there were gods of power. But these gods lost. Yeah, but if we bring them on, we'll get even more power because they're gods of power. Gods of money, mammon. Oh yes, we've got their spoil, but we even want more spoil. Gods of the intellect. Gods of Bacchus, drink, alcohol, all these gods. You see, all that appears to the fleshly appetites, that's what they brought back because it was a work of the flesh. The insatiable appetite of human nature for power, for sex, sexual gratification, for money, all that. These were the gods that they were giving themselves over to. You know, whatever is the master passion of a person's life, that is their God. Whatever they're thinking most of, whatever they're running after most, that is their God. And just because in the ancient times they had little idols that would represent those, we're not as honest as them. We have the idols in our mind. People get on the internet. The internet can be a real idol because you go on sites that you shouldn't be going on. And it pollutes your mind. It draws you in, and all of a sudden it becomes not just gratification, but it gets a hold on you, and it runs your life and ruins your life. You see, today it's no different. It's no different. We just don't have the little figurines that we set up. Whatever the master passion of a person's life is, that's their God. Well, he goes on, verse 15, then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" What are you doing? Why have you sought these and brought them back? And it came about as he was talking with him that the king said to him, "Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" Then the prophet stopped and said, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz. Now, this is in the northern kingdom, the son of Jehu. So sometimes if you don't have that little flyer that we handed out, it shows you the different kings. Some of the kings are named the same, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. We were talking about Joash in the southern kingdom before, but now this is Joash in the northern kingdom. Son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face each other." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, now, you see, Amaziah is all puffed up with himself. He's choosing off the king of the north, Joash. "Come and fight with us. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to take over your kingdom." And so Joash, he gives this little riddle, which is interesting. Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thorn bush, which was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar, which was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, 'Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble that you, even you, should fall and Judah with you?'" Notice he gives this little riddle that's interesting, and basically saying, "I'm the cedar, you're the thistle, and you're going to be crushed." It's really a put down. He's really saying to Amaziah, "You are a punk. You're a punk. You're going to come against me, and you're going to get squashed. You're going to get ruined." But Amaziah, verse 20, would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash. Notice he's using this northern kingdom to discipline the southern kingdom because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Now, Beth Shemesh was about 20 miles west toward the Mediterranean from Jerusalem. So they're facing him there. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches, so that's 600 feet of the wall that protected them. Tore that down, their defense. And he took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God, which Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, and hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Notice what he lost. He lost that wall of defense. He lost 600 feet of his defenses. The second thing, he lost his treasures in verse 24. And then he lost people, hostages. They took hostages. You see, the example for us and the application for us, when we dabble in, when we meddle with what is not the Lord, there are certain things that happen to us. Oh, it's so true. It's true with Amaziah as it's true with us. Number one, we lose our defenses. We lose the ability to resist. When you leave the Lord, you go back into the world. You go back into your drug habit. You go back into your alcohol habit. You go back into the whole sexual perversion you were in before, whether it be on the internet or you're down in Waikiki doing that stuff. You lose the ability to resist. It affects the will to say no when you leave the Lord and go after those things. You see, in the mind, it destroys the defense to resist whatever you get into, and you become a slave of that appetite like you were before. The second thing is you lose the treasures that you have. How many people have lost the treasure of a family, lost the treasure of a business or a house or savings, have lost the treasure of innocence? When you came to the Lord, it was just you were wide-eyed about the Lord. He's forgiven everything, and it was like a whole new life. But then you began to dabble in things that were not God's will. And the treasure's gone. And the third thing, the hostages, or the hostage, you're taken captive. You're taken captive by the devil to do his will, and he holds you against your will. Oh, you'd love to get away, but he's taken a hostage. Oh, Jesus does deliver. That's true. He does deliver. I've seen those that have gone that way come back to the Lord. It's difficult, but they do. That's what we pray for. But if we're not willing to listen to God, we're not going to listen to others. Others may be able to encourage. You may be a prophet. You may have a word of knowledge for a person. But if they won't listen to God, they're not going to listen to you. And notice what happens the last thing in this stubbornness of Amaziah. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, never says he repented. He lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Again, Second Kings, you can see it, chapter 12 to 14. And from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Eventually, the final thing. Not just that you lose the ability to resist. You lose the ability to say no to that sin. Again, the second thing, you lose the treasures that God has given you as a Christian. And not just that you're taken hostage by the devil, but eventually you lose your life. You lose your life. Death. Really, death in the Bible is separation. Separation from God, separation from family, separation from loved one, separation from yourself, that core of who you are, who God made you. What a horrible thing. You see, these things of long ago are given for our instruction, to whom the ends of the ages are upon. So I would pray that we would take heed, we would abide in the Lord and never leave the Lord. Say, God, never let me leave you. Lord, if you see me going astray, discipline me. I want to get back on track with you. I pray that be true of each one of us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and maybe those that we're thinking of right now. I do know of family and friends that they confessed you at one time and then they went away from you. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, you're greater than any sin. You're greater than any power of the enemy. Lord, you're the God that delivers. And that's what I pray for those brothers, those sisters that I know that have gone astray. And just as we, as maybe in our mind, we're just thinking of somebody right now. Lord, I pray that your mercy and your grace, Lord, would just be poured out in abundance, in a great measure, Lord, that you draw that person back to you. Let them realize there's no pit so deep that you can't bring a person out of. No sin so evil that you cannot forgive. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that your grace, your mercy would just go forth and draw back. And Father, we thank you even tonight for those that might be here that just have been dabbling in sin and straying from you. Oh, it's just small right now. It's just light. It doesn't seem to affect them now. But that's the reason you brought them tonight, because it will affect them in the end. And so I pray that there would be a repentance, Lord, a returning to the Lord, that you'd pour upon them a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. There'd be a new bloom of Christ in their hearts and their lives. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.